Good morning, Grace. Again, we are so sorry for the kind of things. Obviously, I don't know if it's the internet this morning. I don't know. You know, it kills me. COVID-19 seems to affect internet, and that might be because so many people are getting on everywhere. I have no idea. So hopefully, we were upstairs listening to the feed on another line, and hopefully it's not the sound that keeps going, because, you know, the sound seemed to stay in there the whole time. I know the picture is freezing every once in a while. We're sorry about that. You know, we'll check into a few things this week to see if that's something on our end, but I don't think it is. So, again, like Troy said, if you haven't shared the second part, make sure you share that, and make sure that you you know, put a comment. You can tag friends, and all you do is just type their name in there, and that will hit that. You could start a watch party. Lots of things that we can do to kind of bring the message out and get people on, and we've had more people kind of do that lately, and so hopefully we can continue to do that in Christ in all that we do. It is Mother's Day. And again, as I said earlier, moms, we just love you. We thank you. We praise God for you, for how you have just loved on so many, on us. Most moms, and again, I get that this is not everybody's experience, but, you know, most moms are a great example of the love of Christ and the love of God in our lives, and this unconditional love. And so it's just awesome. And so, moms, again, we celebrate you. We wish we could be handing out what we do every year usually is give a gift out to our moms, and we have our kids come up. And so we wish we could do that, kids. I hope you've done something for your parents. If you haven't, after the service, go make mom something homemade and make it nice, you know, as nice as you can make it. And trust me, moms just love that as much as anything else. They just love that as much as anything else. So I do also want to say, so Friday was my birthday, and I had a great time, and just got to celebrate wonderfully. And the wonderful, absolutely overwhelming part was that a lot of you in church participated in a parade in front of my house. And that was, I got to tell you, man, that just took me over the top. I wondered if the fire department might do it, and they did, and that was cool. And we had tons of trucks out, and I just love our fire department, and they are just really, they take care of their people well. And then, but to see you guys come after that was like, it was just over the top and inspiring. And really, you know, I shared a text with you this week. Again, if you're in our service or you're in our congregation and you didn't get a text from me, it's because I didn't have your number. I didn't have anybody text me their numbers this week. So, and I'd love to text you each week. I'm trying to text the whole church every week, at least once a week. And, you know, it was awesome. So I told you this week that I'd struggled some the week before. You know, it gets down, right? It's a lot of things happening. And you guys were certainly a pick-me-up Friday. So thanks for that. Really, I just, my heart was full. My heart was full, and it still is. So, I might have had birthday cake for breakfast this morning. I'm still celebrating. It's a great time. So I'm going to pray one more time because, again, I don't know if it's just still happening. I'm sure it is. But God has a message for us that we need to hear. All right, so let's pray. Father God, I love you. I do thank you, Father. I thank you for your grace and mercy and love and joy and peace and all that you are. Father, Lord, we need you desperately. That last song, you know, I love the message of, you know, we come to Jesus because he's the answer. We come to Jesus because he's our strength. And so, Lord, in this time even, you know, it's been hard at different times for different ones of us. And if we're not going to turn to you, Lord, we're going to turn to something that's empty. And so may we turn to you. Father, be with us now. Help us to hear from you and to give you glory in it. I love you, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been preaching through the seven I am statements of Jesus, and I love that little caption, you know, Jesus in his own words. If we're going to get to know Jesus a little bit better, I mean, how much better is it than to say, Jesus, what do you say about yourself, and who do you say that you are, and who do you say, and how we can interact and live with you? And so that's what we're doing today. We're on our third week, and so we're going to talk about, again, from the book of John, all these. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do at home. John chapter 10 is where we are today, and we're going to talk about Jesus being the door. So you can put that title slide up. John chapter 10. Verses 7 through 10, I am the door, Jesus says. And so, you know, listen, let's take a step back. There's lots of doors that we walk through in life. Lots of doors that are open to us. Lots of doors that promise us all kinds of things, financial gain, prosperity. But sometimes they can come at the expense of family, friends, even our integrity. Right? There are doors that promise pleasure that can come at the expense of relationships, not only now, but in the future, things that we have. There are doors that promise popularity and fame, and they can come at the expense sometimes of even losing ourselves in that as we try to find significance and grab at things. You know, we, and many of us hope, and we even talk about this, right? We even try to encourage people. When one door closes, a window opens, and all that kind of stuff. We talk about doors in our life and about how we need to walk through ones, but the reality is that there's lots out there. And we hope for them. We even pray for doors to open in our lives, but the reality of it is that every open door doesn't make it a good door to walk through. Every opportunity before us doesn't make it a good opportunity before us. How many people in this world have been enticed to get rich quick, to get popular quick, to get significant quick? Right? We begin to grab at things, and we begin to look at doors, and we think that there are opportunities that we run into sometimes. And we've got to be careful of that. We've got to be careful of that. Many of us have walked through many doors in our life. And even now, maybe some of us are being enticed to walk through doors that aren't necessarily the best doors. Again, they promise gain, they promise pleasure, they promise stability and hope. They promise living life to the fullest. They promise getting all the gusto out of life. If you just get this, if you just buy that, if you just go that way, then really you'll be satisfied. Really, you'll have enough. And the truth is this. There are only two doors in the world. There's a door that leads to life, and there's a door that leads to death. There's only two. And the door that leads to death presents itself in all kinds of forms, in all kinds of glitter, in all kinds of enticements, and it makes many, 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 many promises about what it can bring and what it can do. You know, it promises to satisfy and to pleasure and to bring just significance and hope and, like I said, real life and all that kind of stuff. But too often we find that we run in that way and it doesn't lead to significance and it doesn't lead to something good and it doesn't lead to hope and joy and all that we thought it would. It only leads to death, which, you know, makes sense. Proverbs 14:12, and many places in Proverbs, this exact line. There's a way which seems right to man, right? There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. How many times have we not only asked for God to open a door, we've pried that door open because we thought that was the right way, or we thought that's what would give us something. So that's the door to death. But there is a door to life, and it's through a person. It's through Jesus. So that's where we find ourselves in John chapter 10. So let me do a little background for you in this, all right? Let me just set up where we are in John chapter 10 in this scene, right? Because this is life. This isn't Jesus just kind of speaking out of turn. He's dealing with circumstances that are happening around him, all right? And as what he does several times in the book of John is his I am statement follows a great miracle. So chapter 9, and we're not going to read through that now, but please go back and read John chapter 9, you know, after this time. Take some devotion time and just see that. And what I love about John chapter 9 is it's about a man who was born blind. And so this is a grown man, and he's been blind since birth. And Jesus intersects with his life and he heals him. He brings life to a man born blind and been blind till birth, from birth. Not a child, not a baby, but a grown man who can speak for himself. Tremendous miracle. What I love about the miracles in John, and there are seven of them, eight if you want to count the resurrection, but seven miracles in the book of John. And they're all, how do I say this? I mean, they're not little miracles, right? They're not like, something else could have happened somehow. They're like miraculous miracles, if I can say it that way. And I know that's a silly statement, but they're miracles where what is being done is can be attributed to no one else but God. No one else but God. And this is one of those miracles, right? You can't deny this. And so there's a discussion, of course, in Israel, what happens after this. So this man is healed, and everybody notices. You can't help but know that, right? I mean, if you know this guy and he's been blind since birth, and all your life you've known him in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he can see, that's going to cause a stir. And so that's what it does, is it causes a stir. And it gets to the Pharisees, and they're upset. And John chapter 9 tells us why, at least initially. And that's because the healing happened on the Sabbath. It happened on the day of rest. Oh, how dare you heal somebody on the day of rest? How dare you might do anything that might appear like work on the day of rest, including helping somebody. Crazy. Absolutely crazy. And so they're mad. They're mad because Jesus is healed. So they begin to investigate. And now they're beginning to say, not only was it on the Sabbath, but maybe this guy wasn't blind at all. So they bring him in and they want testimony from him about, tell us exactly what happened. And so he tells them what happened. I don't know, this guy came up to me and he healed me. I've been born blind. So he says, well, we don't even know that we were born blind. So they bring his parents in, and he gets them to testify. And his parents are scared because it's already been known because the Pharisees are just against Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a second. But the parents are scared because they're like, they're going to kick him out of the temple. They're going to disassociate themselves from them in fellowship. And the parents say, listen, ask him. He's old enough. This is a grown man. He can speak for himself. So they bring him back in again. And, he just says, listen, I don't know what you're looking for in the end, but this man is obviously from God, right? And they begin to argue about that. You know, who is this guy? He's nobody. I love it. John chapter 9, verse 30. This is what the guy says. He says, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, and if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard of anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And of course, then they begin to hurl insults on him about how do we listen to you? You're born in sin, obviously, because you're blind, right? So, these Pharisees are in this place, and they've made God's principle of the Sabbath rest so much of a religious point that they get mad when Jesus heals somebody. Is that crazy? They make it so much of a religious point that they miss the point of the law. You know, Jesus even corrected another spot. You know, man wasn't made for the day of rest. The day of rest was made for man. And so they thought that living the religious life was the door to heaven. They thought living the religious life was the door to pleasing God and to being made right with God and to getting into heaven. And get this, they thought they were the gatekeepers. Right? And so they were going to correct anybody in this situation where they thought they were outside the law at all, and they were going to pound them, and they were going to push them, and they were going to remove them, and they were going to do all kinds of things because they were the gatekeepers, and they were the ones who kept the law and made sure that everybody else did. They were the gatekeepers. And so they were mad about Jesus taking their place. as the gatekeeper, as he corrects them constantly. And so get this, their real issue is not about the law. It is about their power, and it is about their significance, and it is about their place, and it is about them being corrected and being put down and not being so high and mighty because they found their significance in their power. They found their significance in this place that they were in instead of in God. And so Jesus challenges their way of thinking. Look at what he says in John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he pulls them, and he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers." So Jesus begins to tell them, listen, you've got to enter in God's way. If you want to be a true shepherd of the sheep, Pharisees, and that's what they considered themselves, the real shepherds of the flock, the ones who really watched over them. They said, listen, if you're climbing in a different way from the correct way, then all you are is a thief. And all you're doing is leading them astray. Jesus says to them later on in Matthew chapter 25, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you make a disciple of yourself and yet you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Because all you're doing is leading them to you, not to God. And so you're an illegitimate shepherd." He says in verse 6, this figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. He challenges their way of thinking. Tries to tell them they're leading people astray from God's path. They're not shepherds leading them to God. They're thieves leading them to other places. Because the reality of it is, their God is not as important as their position to them. Their God is not as important as their interpretations or their way of living and what they get out of it. Rob Daniels, a pastor, says this: "These Pharisees consume themselves with their own power, with their own glory, with their own systems, with their own will, and they missed the King of Glory standing right before them. They missed him, the one who is full of mercy, the one who is full of grace, the one who is full of forgiveness. Those Pharisees, in their arrogance and in their pride, missed the King of Glory." They missed him. And so Jesus, again, into the situation that is happening where they just are getting upset about God and missing God's goodness and God's grace and God's power and God's mercy and God's forgiveness because of their system that they have to keep. And so Jesus makes it clear, and he makes this declaration in John chapter 10, verse 7. He says, Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus says, "I'm the door." Listen, people, you're getting it wrong. See, you think that you understand the system. You think that religion is the door to heaven, to pleasing God, but that is not how it is. I am the door to heaven. Right? They didn't catch what he was saying, and so he makes this declaration that he's the door. The door to heaven is not religion. It is not coming into church and punching your card. It is not somehow doing some sort of things, so I do them directly and I do them exactly and I get all the stuff done. At the end of the day, I can check my mark and that God will now be pleased with me. That's not the way. That's not the door to heaven. Jesus says, in fact, the door is himself. It's a simple message, but honestly, it's a clear one. Jesus is the only way into heaven. by trusting and believing in what he has done for us, he is the only way. T.A. Carson says this, "This is a proverbial way of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life, only one source of knowledge of God, only one fount of spiritual nourishment, only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone." I love that quote. Right? Only one means of receiving eternal life, one source of knowledge of God, one fount of spiritual nourishment, only one basis for spiritual security. It's in Jesus alone. Listen, we can grab hold of stuff and we can try to figure it out so that we can be right with God. We can try to do it in a way so that it's all about me and how good I am. And the reality of it is that we all understand that we fail. We fail. And so if it depends on me, I'm done. If it depends on me, I'm done. And I mean that. I mean me, Patrick McCarty. If it depends on me, I'm done. And listen, I know a lot of scripture, all right? And I know a lot of scripture. I know what God has said. I know how to apply it. I know what it means. And yet if it's going to be about me and me figuring it out and me just understanding it, me working it out and living it perfectly, I'm done because I can't. I can't. And we've talked about this, right? I'm all by myself, all on my own. So Jesus says, "I'm the door. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door." He says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. Not only that, but he'll go in and out and find pasture." The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, "When Jesus says, 'All who ever come before me were thieves and robbers,' he referred to those leaders of the nation who cared not for the spiritual good of the people, but only for themselves. Jesus, the shepherd, provides security for his flock from enemies. Whoever enters through me will be saved." He says, he also provides for the daily needs of the sheep. The sheep come in and out and they find pasture. And there's that picture of this sheep who is well fed, who is well taken care of, who is getting life and getting it to the fullest and enjoying all the goodness of God and all the blessing of God because he is walking in the way of the shepherd or the way of the master. That's who he is. But see, the Pharisees miss that. For them, it doesn't make any sense because the reality is they miss God's grace because they've set up their own religious idols. And the reality is that we're setting up idols in our lives. That we're setting up idols that we run to. And please hear this. Please understand this. Anything that you give yourself to is your God. Anything that you give yourself to fully, you are worshiping. And I don't mean being the best employee that you can be or being the best student that you can be or being the best whatever. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about where it consumes you and it owns you, where you can't stop thinking about it, where you can't stop dreaming about it, where everything is about that. Everything. Where you give up other things for it. Where you sacrifice in your life, not just sacrifice to be better, but I mean, like even sacrifice the good things for that. Anything that you give yourself body and soul to is your God. Not only that, but even those who believe in Christ, how often we miss the goodness of God in our lives because we set up idols for ourselves in our lives. So many doors that promise life and satisfaction and fulfillment, and yet they leave us empty. Why? Because they lead only to death. What are some idols that we set up in our lives? And listen, we could have a list longer than any, but just a few that I thought of this week as I was thinking through this. There's the idol of power, looking for and striving for authority and control over everything. The idols of success, where we're never content with where God has us, but we're always striving for more. And again, it's not about being better. It's about being more, because my identity is caught up in the success. And if I don't reach points in my life, then I'm really not successful. The idol of relationship, where we look to that one person to complete us. This really, this garbage that we have, this romanticized life that we have, where one person will somehow make me full. Where I don't let God make me full, and I'm not complete in Christ. I'm only complete with this person. Where we're looking for that person to make us whole. The idol of beauty. Right, where we find our identity in this physical beauty that we have, that we need to look a certain way because our significance is wrapped up in that. The idol of riches, that what I have, you know, the belief that what I have is what makes me happy, and so I'm always striving for more, always striving. You know, this love of money, which God's word says is the root of all sorts of evil. Why? Because I'm always striving for more. Because really, it's the money that makes me happy. It's the money that gives me the things that I want. It's the money that completes me and lets me have it. You know, and it's interesting because even as we list this list, and again, you could list up, you know, 10 others probably, right? Things that in your life that you've seen idols that have popped up, or things that have grabbed you and wanted you to take you away from God and to consume you. That's an idol. You worship it. You give your life to it. That's an idol. And some of these things aren't necessarily bad. It's great to have a relationship. It's great to have a spouse. God has created us to be married, I believe, to be in relationships with other people. Right? God's created us to be healthy. You should want to be healthy. You should exercise. Right? You should want to get better in your job. You should want to give your all and to do your best in that. But when it consumes us, it becomes our idols. Again, so many we can list. Whatever, like I said, Ari, anything you give yourself to fully, heart and soul, body and soul, is your God. Anything. And you can't allow that to happen. And the reality is, if it's not your God that consumes you, if it's not the God of heaven, if it's not the God of Scripture, it is an idol in your life. And he says that we need to take away those idols. As a matter of fact, you realize what idols do. And we see, we go after them because we think that they're going to bring us happiness. We think that they're going to bring us success. We think that they're going to bring us significance. But look at what Jesus says. John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I've come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. You know, it's a great verse. As we remember this, that what is trying to be taken away from us, from Satan, is not, he does not want to give you joy. He does not want you to be satisfied and fulfilled as Christ really means for you to be, because Christ means for you to be. He means for you to be full. He means for you to be happy. He means for you to be joyful. But it's not found in illegitimate ways in other places. It's only found in him and completely in him. We get so enticed by the world, so enamored, but the prince of the world is not out for our good. The prince of the world is not out for your good. Please understand that. See, we think the ends do justify the means. It's okay as long as I get to this place. It doesn't matter if I run over a few people. It doesn't matter if I have to lie. It doesn't matter if I have to, you know, give up my integrity a little bit or something like that. It's all about the end. Because we think the end is what's going to make us happy. And so we get so fearful in this life. Listen, I'm disappointed in the church in some senses, in some of the church. I mean, some of the church I'm so proud of how they just hold on to Jesus. But listen, we have bowed down in fear because of what might be taken away from us. Church, what can be taken away from us? If God is for me, who can be against me? Well, but I might die. You know what? You're going to die. All right? Make no mistake about that. You are going to die. Well, I know that, but I want to live till 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 or 120. Listen. I know people who are up in the upper 90s, and they're like, it's not all it's cracked up to be. You know? I mean, not that. Listen, if God wants to keep me on this earth until I'm 100, that's great, as long as I can give him glory and honor and praise. And when I can't do that, take me home. And so if I get COVID-19 this week and I die next week, it's just simply a rejoicing celebration for Patrick. Because the parade that I saw Friday that gave me so much encouragement will be nothing like what I'm about to see in heaven. I don't have to be afraid. I'm not saying go out and be stupid. I'm not saying go out and just be, you know, dumb and anything like that. Listen, you need to live by common sense in all of your life. Please wash your hands, not just in COVID-19, okay? Please do that. We were talking about that this morning with the worship team. I can't believe that there was a run on soap with this because, what, people didn't have soap in their house? I mean, like, please be safe. You know what I mean? I mean, if you're sick and you're coughing all over the place, please don't hug on people and do all that anytime, whether it's now or later. All right, I'm not saying don't be smart, but I am saying don't be scared. Because Satan can take nothing from you if you love Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus, he can take nothing from you. Listen, he comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but he came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. He's not out for us. He just wants to ensnare us. I love what D.A. Carson says. Further on in that quote that I read earlier, he says this: the world still seeks its humanistic political saviors. It's Hitler's, it's Stalin's, it's Mao's, it's Pol Pot's. And only too late does it learn that they blatantly confiscate personal property. They come only to steal. They ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. They only come to kill. And they contemptuously savage all that is valuable. They come only to destroy. And I love this quote. Listen, he says, Jesus was right. It's not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is the myth. It is the humanist doctrine of utopia. That's the myth. Brothers and sisters, let us not get wrapped up in something. Let us not make idols out of anything else in our lives. The door is not that. The door is Jesus. You know, we think that we can get so far on our own. We can build a dream life and so what we do to build that dream life is we kick doors down. We enter into all these kinds of things. And we do anything that we can to make us happy for the moment. What's going to satisfy for the now. And we grab hold of that. And then we wonder why it didn't bring what we thought it would bring. And then we wonder why this dream that we thought is really a nightmare. Listen, we often think, and too often, and I believe this as Christians, we often think that God's trying to rob us. He's trying to rob us of our fun. He's trying to rob us of our desires. He's trying to take away something from us. Like he's some sort of sadistic God that's really not out for our good. What a horrible way of thinking. You know what Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8? He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through empty philosophy or through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principle of this world, rather than according to Christ. Church, we are so allowing people to grab us and to lead us down paths and to think that this is the way and this is the way to happiness. The thief may entice, but it only comes to destroy. Jesus came to bring life, real life, full life. And so walk through the door of Jesus. Walk through the door of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've not trusted in him, walk through the door of Christ. It's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to please God. But get this, not only that, he says it's not only about just walking through once. See, once we walk through and once we have life in his name, now we can continue to walk in by the Savior, to come in and out of the fold, to go out to pasture, to feed, to have the goodness of God on this earth, to have the blessings of God here by his goodness and in his love. And we can live out that in real grace and mercy. And so we continue, Christian, can stop being buying into the philosophies of this world. And don't take your eyes off of Jesus. You just keep looking at him. And he's going to lead you down the right path. And he's going to lead you to the path of goodness. And he's going to lead you to the path of grace. It's like that little hymn that we like to sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of doors, and they're decorated in all kinds of ways. But the only door that will satisfy is the door of Christ. Walk through it, not just today, but every day and every moment. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and glory and love. Lord, I thank you for your hope. Lord, I thank you that you are, in fact, the door. I thank you that you are, in fact, the way. I thank you, Lord, that you have come to purchase us and to save us. I thank you, Lord, that you have come that we might have life and that we might have it to the full. Lord, you're not trying to take away our fun. You're trying to save us from disaster. Forgive us for buying the lies. Forgive us for buying the lies of this world, and which are ultimately the lies of Satan. Forgive us for buying those kind of lies. Let us throw them out. Let us cast them out. And let us just look to Jesus always. Lord, and you know what, Lord? There is not just a crawling or a walking, man. There's a running to glory. Father, may your goodness be reflected in our joy and in what we have in you. Father, may this world see, even as we don't live scared, not that we live foolish, but we don't live scared. Instead, we live in trusting in you that we know, Lord, you will not let us leave this earth one second sooner than what you want us to. Father, please, let us walk in your glory. Let us walk in your power and your grace to honor and to glorify your name. Lord, that you would be exalted in everything that we do, and that others would be pointed to you. Father, I love you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace Gospel.